So I recently read a story about a somewhat cocky young guy, got a job working in the produce department of a grocery store. So one day, he's just been there not too long, but this elderly lady comes in and tells him she wants to buy half of a head of lettuce. Well, he says, "Ma'am, we only sell them by the head. We don't sell them by half head." But she was just insistent. She kept insisting, so he didn't know what to do. So finally said, "You know what? I need to go talk to my manager, see what he says." So we went off, tracked down the manager, and we found him. And he says to him, "There's some stupid old bag in produce who wants to buy half a head of lettuce. What should I do?" And he saw this horrified expression on the manager's face, and he realized what must have happened. He looked behind him, and the lady had followed him. And so he then said, "Fortunately, this wonderful lady here wants to buy the other half. What should I do?" Later, the manager found him and said, "You know, that was some pretty quick thinking, son." So the kid said, "Well, thanks." And he says, "I detect by your accent, you're from somewhere." He said, "Where are you from?" And he said, "Well, I'm from Toronto, Canada, the home of beautiful hockey players and ugly women." And the manager said, "My wife is from Toronto." And the kid said, "Oh, what team did she play for?" That's somebody who really needed to learn how to control his tongue, I think. He may be an extreme case, but unfortunately, he's got a lot of company. The book of Proverbs, we're looking at the book of Proverbs, and it's about mastering life. And one thing it communicates clearly is that if we want to master life, which is what wisdom is really all about, we want to have wisdom and master life, we're going to have to master the use of our tongues, what we say. We're going to have to learn to use our speech in ways that are under control and are going to be helpful. And so we're going to look this morning, start with Proverbs 18, verse 21. It's a powerful verse. It says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So two things you can see about this. First one is this: we have enormous potential to do damage by what we say. I've mentioned before, Lori and I have been struck by now having our son working as an emergency room doctor for 7, 8 months. I really expected that he would have lots of stories about stitching up wounds and people with flu-like symptoms and treating broken bones. But what I wasn't quite as prepared for is how often, and it's every week, he's dealing with people who are, their lives are hanging in the balance. It's life and death. Proverbs 18:21 says the tongue has the power of life and death. You know, one thing that we've been aware of with dealing with Toby is when you talk about life and death, you're talking about issues that are as serious as life could possibly be. And this verse claims that's what happens when we open our mouths. It's life and death. It is as serious as life gets. We exercise the power to kill with our words or to bring life. Proverbs is really insistent on this. And when you think about it, it's like, well, you know, I don't literally kill anyone with my words. I don't literally. So what does it mean? Dr. Larry Crabb, in his book, The Safest Place on Earth, wrote this: "We all carry with us a few deep pockets of hurt, vivid memories of painful moments when our self-worth hit the skids. And those moments taught us to define life as whatever experiences provide us with a sense of self-worth, and death is whatever took it away." It feels like death when we get those experiences that say, you don't matter at all, you're worthless. Well, we have the power to bring people affirmation, a sense of their worth and their value. We also have the power of death that says, you have no value whatsoever. Proverbs 16:27 says, "The lips of a scoundrel are like scorching fire." And then the next verse says, hey, you know, one of the ways we can use our lips, is our tongues, is with gossip. And it says, gossip separates close friends. In other words, loose lips sink a lot more than ships. They also destroy relationships. Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Swords. We don't have a lot of experience with swords in our culture. Mostly any familiarity we have with them is from watching a movie or television show. Our son-in-law, Michael, has a sword. He was a Marine officer, and they have to have a sword. But I brought along a visual aid today. When we talk about swords, my dad fought in World War II, and he did fought in both the Europe and in the Pacific, and ended up actually being in the occupation force in Japan after the war. And he brought home some souvenirs, and this is one of them. This is a sword, in case you didn't know. You know what? This thing is sharp. You don't want this edge of this getting anywhere close to your body. And can you imagine the damage that this thing can do? I mean, you know, you see it in movies and television, but when you handle one, it's frightening. The kind of damage this thing could do slicing into your body would be horrific. Proverbs says, your words can be just like this, slicing, destroying. I think I'll put this away before I hurt myself. The day that Proverbs was written, a sword was the most advanced weapons technology available. There was nothing more destructive, more powerful than a sword. Today, of course, we have more advanced ways of destroying people. We have guns. I've always thought it was interesting that Marine officers have a sword, because in modern combat, when are you going to use a sword? You know, you don't want to bring a sword to a gunfight, right? So, but now we have bullets. And so really, to get the picture of what this proverb is saying is, you should think of your words as potentially being like firing bullets. And unfortunately, words, you know, like bullets, once you fire them off, you can't get them back. And so many of us are like automatic weapons, you know. We're just firing out streams of bullets. The interesting thing is that, you know, we can do damage with words that are cruel or unkind or thoughtless or critical or discouraging or untrue. Sometimes it's just careless words can cause damage. You know, maybe you saw the... When it was on the show Mythbusters, I think sometimes they still run reruns of that. This was a show where they do scientific experience to test various myths and urban legends, you know, like, oh, this, you know, you hear sometimes human beings only use 10% of their brain, and they tested that, and they do a lot of things. In December of 2011, they were running an experiment, and I don't even know what thing they were actually checking, but they were running an experiment up in Dublin, California. And they were using the sheriff's bomb disposal range there to test a cannon. So they were firing. They figured this was a safe place in the bomb disposal range to fire this cannon. So they got it all set up, and they fired the cannon, and it went a lot farther than they expected. It went way over their target, and it hit beyond the target. There was a hill, and it hit that hill. And the cannonball actually skipped off that hill and went over the hill and just kept going. And it actually went into a neighborhood. It went and it hit a house, went through the front door and went up the stairs and went into a bedroom and went out through a wall, left a hole in the wall, went across the street, hit another house in the roof and knocked tiles off and bounced off that, and then slammed into a minivan that was parked and where it finally stopped. I want you to think of your words. They can be like that cannonball, you know? You have an idea of what you're aiming at, but man, oh man, once they go, who knows where they can stop? They can cause no end of problems. And And sometimes all it takes is just using words thoughtlessly. Kevin Miller is the executive vice president of Christianity Today, and he had one of those experiences where, fortunately, his words didn't do damage to others, but he actually damaged himself with them. He was going to fly home from San Francisco to Chicago, where he lives, Chicago. He had boarded his plane. He was in his seat, all set to go. There's, you know, maybe the flight was going to leave in about 5 minutes. And all of a sudden, an airline agent came onto the plane and said, "Sir, we need you to collect your bags and come off the plane with me." And he said, "What's going on?" And they just said, "Please, please come with me." And so he gets his bags and he's following the agent out, and they're walking up the jetway, and he said, "Well, what's this about? Is this some sort of security thing? What's going on?" And the agent said, "The captain asked to have you removed from the flight." And he's thinking, "What in the world is going on?" And so they got back in the terminal, and the agent said, you know, pointed at one of those, you know, chairs they have there. He said, "Just sit there in the gate area." So he sat down, and he said, well, what's happening?" And he said, the agent said, "Well, a supervisor will come and talk to you." So he sat there, and he starts thinking about what in the world is going on. And as he reviewed, he realized he was flying with a friend, and when they were going through the TSA line, his friend was actually pulled out for a special random screening or whatever. And so when his friend actually finally got through and came onto the plane, he said to his friend, "Oh, they must have seen your beady terrorist eyes and thought you had explosives on you." He thought, "Oh man, maybe that's it." And so eventually some San Francisco police officers showed up, four of them. And they said, "Do you know why you're here?" And he said, "You know, I did make a comment to my friend about him looking like a terrorist. I was just making a joke." And one of the police officers said, "You can't joke about things like that." So he sat there, and eventually a senior airline agent came and said, "So why don't you tell me everything that happened?" So he went through, and the agent said, "Well, what's your friend's name?" And so they went back and they did some checking, and they actually called the FAA. And one of the cops standing there said, "So they let your friend go on the flight and not you?" And he said, "Well, he didn't say something stupid, I did." So finally the airline rep said to him, "You realize now you can't make jokes about that, right?" And he said, "You know what, I know it was stupid, I shouldn't have said it." The rep said, "Another passenger heard you and refused to go on the flight, and that's why the captain had you removed from the flight." So he was thinking, "Oh no, man, what's going to happen to me? They're going to take me to jail. Am I not going to be able to, ever, you know, what's going to go on?" Finally, they said, "Well, there's another flight leaving at 11:30 tonight to Chicago. We'll put you on that one. You'll get in at 5:30 in the morning." So he got to spend the rest of the day at the airport in San Francisco because of careless words. You know, we need to remember, when we open our mouths, we need to think. Be careful, because they can do damage. And we need to remember, the point here is not just limited to actually the content of words, but the way they're delivered. Even our expressions and our tone of voice can do damage, can kill or give life. You know, being a pastor is kind of interesting, because you're very much, you know, it's a public job in a lot of ways. And yet the public isn't really the audience for your ministry. Ultimately, that's really God. He's the boss. And as a pastor, I have to be really careful. Always pastors have to be careful, because if they lap up all the positive feedback they receive, they're going to start believing things that just are not true. But it's awfully easy to also get defeated by the negative feedback. Interesting thing about, you know, our critical words, negative words, how powerful they can be. I remember a time, this was years ago, in a previous ministry. I had one sermon that for some reason seemed to resonate with a lot of people, and it was kind of unusual. I had, on that morning, about six different people specifically sought me out and said, "What you said today was absolutely, it was like you aimed it just at me. It was absolutely what I needed to hear." And then I got several notes saying basically the same thing in the next couple of days. And I also got one note where someone took issue with one minor detail in the sermon and was critical of me for it. Which of those things do you think had the most power? It was that one critical note. You know, here was this whole bunch of people saying, oh, this was great, this was great. And the one I couldn't get out of my mind was the one critical note. We need to remember that our critical negative words have way more power than we think. They're going to live with people for a long time. So we've got the power to wield a sword and destroy, but there's a flip side to that, an encouraging side. So second thing we need to notice that proverb tells us is we have the enormous potential to bless people by what we say, to give them life. Proverbs 12:18 says that, yes, reckless words can be horribly cutting, but it also said the tongue of the wise brings healing. We can heal people. Proverbs 15:4 says the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Proverbs 16:24 says gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Did you know that chocolate was not known to the old world, the European world, until the 16th century? It actually was known in the Americas before that. The Aztecs actually believed their god Quetzalcoatl came to earth bringing a cocoa plant, and they believed that power and wisdom came from eating chocolate, which may explain why I'm dumb and powerless. I don't know. I don't like chocolate. So, but I know of, I not every woman is like Lori, but Lori and a lot of women are like her. The idea of life without chocolate, not worth living, you know? Here's the amazing thing. When Proverbs was written, they didn't know chocolate. In fact, the sweetest thing that they knew was honey. And this Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words, they're like honey, sweet to the soul. Proverbs 25:11 says something similar. It says, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. You know what that's saying? It's like jewelry. It's bling. I'm kind of a boring guy. I don't like chocolate. I also am not a big fan of bling. The only bling I wear is a wedding ring. And I had for years, 37 years, I wore a gold one. Then a couple of years ago, we bought a new wedding ring for me, a koa wood and titanium ring. And I love it because it's more comfortable. And that's it. That's all the bling I need. It's not about showing off. It's about expressing devotion to my wife. My wife, on the other hand, if it blings, it sings, you know. She loves bling. She gets, you know, and I think, well, I want to give her bling. And you go to a jewelry store and they, well, that's pretty. How much is that? What? They're so expensive. It's like, that's a little tiny sliver of some rock on a piece of gold. And it's like that much money? Are you kidding me? Why does it cost so much? Well, because those things are rare. They're precious because they're hard to get. That proverb says, gracious words, life-giving words, are like that bling. They're precious because they're rare, and they're beautiful, and they're life-giving. You all know I love sports. It's mostly been an unrequited love. Always wanted to be an athlete, be the guy who was like the teams always win because he's able to carry them on the back. That never happened for me. I just, you know, you name the sport, I wasn't very good at it. So through the years of my life, though, as much as I wanted to be a good athlete and tried hard, I never really got a lot of positive feedback about my athletic ability. I remember a time, not too many years ago, I had been playing hockey. Actually, played with a bunch of guys from church, and that team disbanded for a variety of reasons. And I thought, well, you know what? It's time for me to hang up my skates and quit playing hockey. I just can't keep up anymore. I'm too old. Not that I could keep up before I was too old, but about that time, I was actually coaching my son's high school hockey team. And one day, we had a game, and I was pleased to see that one of my former teammates was going to be the referee that day. I hadn't seen him in quite a while because, you know, I hadn't been playing. And he's a really good guy. He's a brother in Christ, a guy I really liked. And so at one point during the warm-ups, he skated over and he came over to our bench to chat. And it's good to see you again, you know. And he asked me, well, Rick, where are you playing now? And I said, I'm not playing. I've hung him up. I'm done. And he said, you should come play on my team. We'd love to have you come play with us. And I said, I'm too old, I'm too slow, I'm too bad, I just can't keep up. And he goes, Rick, I'm serious. We could really use a good defenseman like you. You need to come play with us. We need some guys. So we need a good defenseman like you. Good defenseman. He said I was a good defenseman, you know, and I thought, maybe I could still play. And I went home and I was reviewing that, and I was thinking, maybe I should tell Lori, hey, Lori, I'm thinking about playing again, you know. And then I reviewed the conversation, and I thought, you know what the critical words there was? We need some guys. They needed players. They just needed bodies. So, you know, it wasn't that I was good. It was that I can exchange oxygen for carbon dioxide, and that's about it, you know. But the interesting thing about that was I can remember that conversation and how that felt when he said, we need a good defenseman. I actually, as I reviewed for this sermon, I was thinking about, okay, how many times in my life did I get really positive feedback over my sports ability? Been 5 times. And I could remember them specifically. 1 in junior high, 1 in high school, 1 in college, and 2 as an adult later on. And I can remember every one of those conversations very specifically. What is that about? That's about the power of affirmation. Positive words also can give life. You know, has anyone ever made a specific effort to tell you how important you are to them? And what a blessing you are? Ever thanked you for being in their lives? Has anyone told you how rare you are? Has that ever happened in your life? If it has, how did that feel? Oh, man, feels so good. You know, Lori and I have a peach tree in our backyard. And last summer, we noticed one day we were in the kitchen. We looked at it where we could see it. And it was looking pretty droopy. It was, you know, kind of the leaves were starting to wilt a little bit. And Lori said, oh, my goodness, that thing needs water. She went out, watered that. And that afternoon, it looked alive. It just perked right up. It was amazing. And I want you to think of your words of encouragement and affirmation and love for others, gratitude for them, has that same effect. People get a flood of negative feedback. They hear lots of criticism. They hear lots of messages that they don't matter. And they are wilting. And we have the opportunity to bring them back to life just with our words. So we think about applying the message of this. We're going to master life. We're going to have to master our tongues. What do we need to do? Well, first of all, this. Remember that you have great power. Every time you speak, you are exercising incredible power. The power of your words, man, it's like nuclear power. It can be a bomb that destroys everything around, or power to give life, to do incredible things. Jonathan Sutherland is a London police officer who gave an interesting speech at the TED conferences, you know, the technology and design conferences. And in this talk, he talks about Locard's principle. Locard's exchange principle is a crucial principle in forensic science. You've seen it on CSI or whatever else on television. First described by Dr. Edmond Locard, a pioneer in the field of forensics, and he said this: a perpetrator inevitably will bring something into a crime scene and will leave with something from it. Every contact leaves a trace. Well, Sutherland, the police officer from London, talked about how that principle is used in solving crimes, and we know how that happens. But he also said that principle also applies to our interactions with each other. He said every time two people come into contact with one another, an exchange takes place. Whether it's between lifelong friends or passing strangers, we encourage or we ignore, we hold out a hand or we withdraw, we bless or we curse, and every single contact leaves a trace. The way that we treat and regard others matters. Right. Every time we open our mouths, we are having exchange and we're leaving a trace, and that trace can give life or it can destroy. It's a matter of eternal impact, and so we need to start by never, ever taking that power lightly. Always remember, when we speak, we have the power of life and death. So second thing that can really help us with this is we need to be slow to speak. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Bottom line, Proverbs tells us the more we say, the more we have the opportunity to say something we wish we wouldn't have said. Proverbs 10:19 says, "Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues." Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for them." Think, and especially as James says, listen. You know, you and I both know how we long to be listened to. I've been amazed at how often I've heard from people, I just want to be heard. Now, you know, in today's culture, that gets thrown about a lot by people who are really saying, "I want my way. I want you to agree with me and do it my way." But the truth is, all of us long to be heard. Well, that can only happen if we're majoring in listening so that we can hear them. Be slow to speak. Jesus, remember these words in Matthew 12:36. Scary words in a way. "I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." Man standing before Jesus says, what was this about when you said that? Like, yeah, about that. I shouldn't have said that, you know. Let's not go there. So be slow to speak. Third thing we need to do then is aim to bless. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." And Christians often say, don't use dirty words. That's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. Only say what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Only use words that build people up. If they don't build them up, don't say it. Have you ever been around somebody who is just incessantly negative? Can always find the cloud in the silver lining, you know? Someone who is invariably critical of other people. I've known some people like that. And here's an interesting thing. When you reflect on being around someone like that, what does it do to you? You don't come across with joy increased. You don't come away with your joy increased. You don't come away more hopeful. You don't come away feeling lifted up. You come away discouraged. Do you want to live like that? You know, the goal here is not to be an airheaded Pollyanna who goes around, you know, foolishly singing, "Everything is awesome," you know. It's not sticking a head in the sand. It is about believing that God is good and about believing that God is in every situation, so there's always hope. It's about trying to love people and encourage them. That's what we need to be doing. But we need then to remember the last thing. Start with your heart. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Said something similar in Matthew 15:18-19. "The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, Those are the things that defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony and slander. Imagine holding a bottle. I brought a water bottle today. It's right here. So, water bottle. What is in a water bottle? Water! Yeah, it's a pretty easy quiz. So if you open up the water bottle and you pour out, what comes out?
Water.
Very good. You guys are very sharp. Why does water come out? Because that's what's inside. Imagine the mouth of this bottle as being like the mouth, our mouths. What's going to come out? It's what's inside, right? What we're going to have to start with is this. If our hearts are full of negative stuff, full of discouragement, criticism, resentment, anger, guess what's going to come out? Discouragement, criticism, anger, negativity, because that's what's inside. If our hearts are full of God's grace, full of hope, full of love for others, full of appreciation for them, full of love for God, what's going to come out? Hope, love, joy, appreciation for others. People are going to be helped. The place for us to start is to let Jesus Christ transform our hearts and let him rule in our hearts. Let them be freed and filled with his grace, to have them filled with confidence in God's love and his working and a plan in our lives and the lives of others. When our hearts are full of those kinds of things, it's amazing what kind of life we're going to be able to give to others. You know, when I was in a seminary, I took a class on, it was called Sermon Preparation. It had two semesters of it. It was basically speech for pastors. So, you know, it focused on developing content, how you're going to preach, and then also on your delivery. And so we had several opportunities to actually develop and give sermons in the class that could then be critiqued. Towards the end of my the end of the second semester, a friend came to me one day, the guy that was in the class. He says, "Hey, I want to tell you something the prof said." He said, "I was with another guy and we were talking to the prof, and the prof said this. He said, Rick Myatt is the best student I've ever had at making biblical truth come to life." I didn't realize time. No. He'd only had six students at that point, so. No, just kidding. And you know what? There was no reason for my friend to tell me that. He wasn't gaining anything from it. He only wanted to encourage me. And there came times in later years when I had people who thought, Rick Myatt isn't good at anything, you know, and they expressed that opinion. And it was helpful to me to remember, hey, you know what? God has given me some ability that has been recognized by people who know what they're doing. And so I can hang on to that. It gives life. Contrast that with Billy Joel. You know who Billy Joel is? Musician, sure. You know, he still tours to huge crowds. Actually was here in San Diego just a couple of years ago. But there's a curious thing about Billy Joel. Do you know when the last time he put out a new album was? It's 25 years ago. It's been 25 years since he's written any new music. Do you know why? Billy Joel said in an interview in New York Magazine, "I've never felt that I'm as good as I wanted to be. Critics have been hard on me. Because I studied music, I was suspect to them. And the critics have been so harsh on his music that it has destroyed his creativity and has kept him from writing new music." Who's the critic? Who cares who the critic is? You know, who is more important, the guy that writes and performs the music that millions of people love, or the dumb critic saying, it's not what I think it ought to be. Unfortunately, the critics have used the power of the tongue to limit a guy who's really talented. Who do you want to be? The other end of the spectrum is represented by Scott Adams, who's the creator of the Dilbert cartoon strip. When he was trying to break into the cartoon industry, he got one rejection right after another. It's typical for people trying to write or be artists. You know, it's hard to break in. And some of the rejections were not kind. One editor told him, you should take art classes. You know, oh, well, thank you very much. And so he got used to just rejection after rejection after rejection. And then one day he got a phone call from a woman named Sarah Gillespie, and she was an editor at United Media that handles a lot of their cartoons. And she said she wanted to offer him a contract. Well, by this time he was prepared for, okay, I need to do better than what I am. And so he said, well, what changes do I need to make? Well, how do I need to improve so that I can, you know, keep going here? And she said this to him, you are very talented and you don't need to do anything. You have great potential. Just keep doing what you've been doing. I have great confidence in you. Here's what Adam said about that. He said, this may sound bizarre, but from the minute I got off the phone from talking with her, I could draw better. He said, I can go back and I can look at what I did back then and you can see the difference. Immediately after that phone call, I got better. Because one person said, I have confidence in you. You have great potential. Let's ask God to enable us to, instead of lobbing nuclear bombs that devastate people when we open our mouths, to fire off blessing bombs, you know, that bring hope and peace and joy and grace and encouragement and affirmation and love to everyone who hears. Let's not let any unwholesome words come out of our mouths, but only words that build up and give grace. Let's pray. Father, we confess before you this morning that all of us have said words that were probably thoughtless, insensitive, and sometimes even unkind. We've all said discouraging, critical things that were unnecessary and not helpful and actually were destructive. So, Father, this morning, we confess that to you, and we recognize that there's this power that we have. We're all powerful people, and we forget that our words have so much power, so much potential, both for good and for bad. So help us, O Lord, to start with our hearts. Transform our hearts. Fill them with your spirit. Fill them with your grace, with your joy and your hope. Fill them with confidence in you and love for you and love for other people. And then, Lord, we pray that, the goodness that is produced by your Spirit will overflow and our words will be full of the life and the grace that you give us. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.